Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host today, Peyton Jones, and I'm going to be introducing the book of Judges. Judges is the superhero book of the Bible. We never really get a superhero team-up like the Avengers or the Justice League, but we do get the equivalent of the Marvel Universe saga leading up to the greatest superhero movies of all time. This similarity between the Marvel superhero lineup and the book of Judges is that they too were unlikely heroes. People that nobody would think could actually save the day. For example, in the Marvel Universe, there's Steve Rogers, the 90-pound weakling who couldn't even get into the military, but became Captain America nonetheless. Tony Stark, the hated, selfish, rich kid who lived only for himself, but was forced into harnessing his own technology for the common good rather than profit. You and I know him as Iron Man. Then there's also the Incredible Hulk, who has ginormous strength, struggles with his inner demon, and fights to keep control of it so that he can direct and channel the destruction around him in the right direction. Samson. In Judges, we're introduced to a similar line of unlikely heroes. Cowardly Gideon, lusty Samson, left-handed Ehud, or ginger-haired Jael. Okay, I made up the part about him having ginger hair. We don't know what color his hair was, and it wouldn't be a handicap anyways, but that was funny. But the book of Judges is filled with men and women whom nobody would put stock in as worthy of doing anything except taking more punishment from ruthless dictators and cruel oppressors. On a positive note, women feature a ton in this book. There's plenty of girl power here. Ashash, Deborah, Jael, Jephthah's daughter, Samson's first wife, Delilah, not that she was a hero, and the Levite's concubine. Nonetheless, women, if they're not heroines, are still very central and important to this book. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. Rising up, or God raising up, leaders who could bring peace back to a faithless Israel and show the people how good it could be again if they would just trust God again. Oh yeah, I failed to mention that part. Within one generation of Joshua being dead, faithless Israel decides to trust other people and themselves instead of God, and as a result of breaking the covenant, vomit out all the blessings he gave them, and instead gulp down a bellyful of the consequences. They end up slaves again in the land of promise. There's a cycle as well of a downward spiral in the book, but every momentary release from their chains leads to an even greater bondage because they refuse to repent. Another characteristic about Judges is it's gory. You could say it's actually the gore fest of the Bible. If Leviticus is the bloodiest, Judges is the goriest. This is because there are more gruesome deaths in the book of Judges than any other book. It's a book packed with payback, slaughter, and assassination. There's a disgusting sword in the belly passage, complete with fat oozing out like the horror monster, the Blob. People's eyes get torn out, people chopped up, tent stakes driven through temples, millstones crushing skulls, and a vertical whack-a-mole, 1,000 people burned alive while trapped in a tower, big toes and thumbs chopped off, not to mention the strange weapon choices to do some of the dirty work with. We already mentioned tent pegs and millstones, but ox goads and the jawbone of a donkey? Not the usual weapon of choice for any warrior. But again, it reinforces the message of the book. God will use whatever is available to win the day. In the cases of Judges, it wasn't much. And for us, it may feel that way sometimes too. The good news, to quote Spurgeon, is that God can use the jawbone of an ass as much today as he did back then to accomplish his will. The central focus of the book is on the victories in the face of failures that Joshua predicted at the end of that book in his farewell speech. Almost immediately, we get the sense that when Joshua dies, they start making covenants with the inhabitants of the land. Little micro agreements and treaties, to the point where chapter 1 talks about the failures of the tribes to fully take their land, because they made bargains, rather than driving them out like God had commanded. God is strangely or conspicuously absent from chapter 1 because he was conspicuously absent from their plans, which means he was also absent from the battlefield. The first time that God makes an appearance is in chapter 2, verse 15, when they cry out to him after defeat and God answers them. The book gets its name Judges from the role of a prophet slash military leader, a freedom fighter, if you will. A judge was a warrior prophet who did judicial things, and it was how God used leadership prior to the kings. The book in the final chapter sets us up for the ushering of a king who would act as a type of judge or representative of the people. Now, this is a very Jewish concept. Remember, Adam was our representative, and so was Jesus. And so a king was sought to represent the people before God. But until a king comes, they have judges. The book follows a very similar pattern to Joshua 13 through 20, where it shows them taking the land in those chapters. But when we come into Judges, we follow the same geographic pattern with a failure to drive the inhabitants out. This is why scholars often say the two books should be read back to back. In fact, the entire stretch of Deuteronomy to 2 Samuel is a direct chain unfolding a story that should be taken as a whole. The book is actually broken into three main parts. Chapters 1 through 3 introduce the period, taking the land and failing, and then their subsequent apostasy. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 16 is a summary of the 12 judges. We have Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Everybody's favorite. Lastly, the book signs out with chapters 17 through 21 when we have the account of Micah and the Danites. I won't get into detail here, but it's brutal, it's bloody, and it's gross. But the outcome is civil war. At the end of the book, despite having these judges, temporary freedom fighters who bring temporary peace, we're left with Israel being in a worse mess than it's ever been. And this teaches us the theme of the book. Humans make terrible saviors. If you look at the flow of the Bible's narrative, it looks like this. Moses bringing the law couldn't bring the people into the promises of God. Enter Joshua. Joshua, who is a type of Jesus sharing the same name, which means Yahweh will save, brings the people into the land and the promises of God, where they inherit everything that God promised to bless them with. After that, however, Judges shows that we are terrible at keeping the promise ourselves or keeping the covenant with God. For that, we need another hero. And though God raises up hero after hero, again, they make terrible saviors. The book of Judges ends with that setup. The possible need for a king is teased out repeatedly. But as we will see later, the kind of kings we get aren't the kind of kings we need. Again, humans make terrible saviors. No, Judges is setting us up, along with the rest of the Bible, to see our need for a different kind of king, the King of Kings. And as Jesus told the Pharisees, "You diligently search the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life, but they testify of me." Indeed. Read Judges straight through today, and as you do, remind yourself that only one king is really fit to rule all of humanity.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.